And to the chapter of God's Word that we read in Isaiah chapter 42. And we shall read from verse 1. Isaiah chapter 42 from verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Especially verse 3. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. The Lord Jesus has been appointed to the work of saving souls, and he does his work thoroughly, and he will accomplish all that he was appointed to do. And none of his people that were given to him from eternity will be lost. And indeed, we read that all the ends of the earth will remember and turn unto the Lord. He told the Apostle Paul when he was in Corinth that he need not be afraid. No one will hurt him. And he says, I have much people in this city. So the Lord will reign, and he will triumph, and he will prosper, and he will rule over the nations. He will rule over the nations with a rod of iron. He will also rule with gentleness. And the Lord Jesus will not rule harshly, but he will exercise compassion. Yes, he rebukes and he corrects, but he does it in goodwill. And he bruises by the law that he might heal by the gospel. And so, friends, we have glad tidings of great joy to present to you. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is a faithful saying. This is worthy of all acceptance. And the question is, will you accept the good news? Will you embrace the Savior? Is it good news to you? Do you desire to be saved by Christ? The Lord Jesus is showing to us our sins, but he also shows us his grace. And he says, if any man hear my word and believeth on him that sent me, he hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Do we desire Christ tonight? There may be a poor sinner who thinks he or she has come to Christ, but is still not sure. Well, again, though you may wonder if you have grace in your soul, yet if you are amongst those who have a desire for Christ, no matter how faint, a genuine desire for Christ, accompanied with a desire to turn from sin, then, as we have in our text, the compassion of Christ toward you, and no matter how small the spark of grace is, the Lord Jesus loves you. And it is unfathomable how much care Christ has for that poor, weak child of God. And so you may doubt, but if you are a bruised reed or smoking flax spiritually, as we hope to look at this evening, then you are to take heart, because the Lord has loved you with an everlasting love, and he will cherish you to all eternity. And the Lord helping us tonight, we will consider first the weakness of the believer. The weakness of the true believer. Secondly, the gentleness of the Savior. How the Lord deals with his weak people. And thirdly, the application to the saint and the sinner. The application to the saint and to the sinner. Now, all the Lord's people are saints, every one of them. saint being simply set apart to God. They are holy to God. They are devoted to Him. God has set them apart for Himself. They are saints. But if you cannot call yourself a saint, and all you can say of yourself is that you're a sinner, then no matter where you are, if you're acknowledging yourself a sinner, yet there is a Savior offered to you. And so there's a word for you tonight. Our hope is that as we consider the gentleness of Christ to weak believers, we at the same time would commend the Savior to the unbeliever, to the sinner who is yet without Christ. And you have not come to Jesus. Why have you not come to such a lovely, precious Savior? Do you think that He will break you? Do you think He will crush you? Do you think He will ruin you? Friend, you're already ruined. You can't be more ruined than you already are. Come to Christ for healing. He's the divine physician. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There is one. Is there no Savior offered to you? There is a Savior. Why do you stand aloof from Him? Why do you not come to Him for healing? You're a sinner and filthy. Well, you need washing then. And Christ is the fountain open for sin and for uncleanness. Come to the Savior. Come for healing. Come for cleansing. Come for righteousness and acceptance with God. And all your sins will be cast into the depths of the sea. And the Lord Jesus will cherish you and nurture you. And you will grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will perform His work in righteousness, and He will not be discouraged till He has accomplished all His purpose. He will save. Will He not save you? Come to Him, and He will. Come. He calls, come unto Me, and I will give you rest. First of all, the weakness of the believer. Secondly, the gentleness of the Savior. And thirdly, the application to the saint and sinner. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Well, first of all, the weakness of the believer, described as a bruised reed and a smoking flax. The bruised reed, well, you know, reeds grow in marshes or along the riverbank, and reeds are already weak. A single reed is very weak already. It's not like a huge oak tree, strong and stout, but the reed is thin and fragile. But it's even weaker still when it's a bruised reed. Here's a reed that is so weak it can't support anybody, but it's actually bruised. Perhaps a huge water buffalo passed through and bruised several reeds, and there they are. They're already weak, but now they're limp and ready to collapse. And the child of God will sometimes be ready to say, yes, that's me. I feel I've been bruised. I am weak, and I feel weaker still. But the Lord Jesus came for such as you are. In fact, your weakness, if it is accompanied by dependence upon Christ, is evidence that you are one of His children. A bruised reed shall He not break, and the smoking flax shall He not quench. And a bruised reed is a picture, we believe, of those who are oppressed, especially spiritually oppressed. And in the kingdom of Christ, He will deal with such in a way of pity. We read in Psalm 72 in verses 12 and 13, "For He shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy." So what is brought before us is the kingdom of Christ, and how the King will rule in His kingdom, not with harshness and violence, but with pity upon those who are poor. So here is how the Lord Jesus will deal with the bruised reed. The bruised reed is then a fitting description of those who are spiritually poor. Are you spiritually poor tonight? Perhaps feeling crushed by the law. The law is not an enemy in itself, but if we're not in Christ, the law can only threaten wrath against us. You may not know where you stand today, but are you convinced of this? You're a lawbreaker. A lawbreaker. You may never have driven past the speed limit or incurred any fines, but all of us by nature are lawbreakers. And what does that mean but that by nature we're under the curse of the law, the threatening of the law? We deserve the penalty of death. And those who are bruised reeds have come to see that, and they feel that, and they tremble at the threatening, and they know that they cannot save themselves, and they need a Savior, one who can deliver them from their lost and ruined condition. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is a suitable Savior to sinners. But I think it was John Bunyan who asked, where can you find a suitable sinner? That is, those who are awakened to their lost condition, those who see their need of salvation. We're all in need of salvation. We're all sinners, and Christ is a Savior suited to our need as sinners, but when we say a suitable sinner, we mean one who sees their need, who sees that they are sinners in their own estimation. They have a view of themselves, which causes them to feel their need of a Savior. And that is to be bruised to the extent that we are trembling at the threatening of the law. And perhaps we could go further and to say, are we convinced of our sin? Are we convinced of our misery? As someone has pointed out, perhaps Richard Sibbs, that it's not just the mere feeling of terror that makes a person a bruised reed. Someone may have experienced the horrors of death on the verge of eternal misery for an hour or whatever or a day, and then live the rest of his life without fear of hell. That's possible. But the bruised reed spiritually is someone who is convinced of their sin and misery and its abiding. They are persuaded that they're guilty, persuaded that they're fallen, persuaded that they're ruined, hell deserving, which makes them look out for deliverance. So there are many who might be ready to say, oh, I'm a sinner. But let me ask you a question. Are you ready to say that you're a sinner and nothing but a sinner? Or are you still trying to hold on to some rag of righteousness of your own? There are many who will say they are sinners, but they are still unbroken sinners. They're unhumbled sinners. They don't really see the evil of sin, and they don't really see their need of Christ. So, that being the case, that is why we have to go on preaching the law. We still have to, with the Lord's help, bring in the terrors of the law. Paul the Apostle said, knowing therefore the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. There is a day coming when the Lord Jesus Christ will be the judge. And he will not be the friend of the sinner who has never trusted in him. He will be the enemy of every single sinner that ever lived who did not trust in him. Oh, friend, it is a terrifying prospect for the unbeliever. And the very cause of the gospel that you have heard and failing to come to him, if you never come to him, all of those calls will be turned against you to worsen your punishment in hell. Oh, that is the most fearful thought that the minister can possibly entertain when he comes into the pulpit. But it's not the fault of Christ. It's not the fault of the minister. we have to lay the blame upon ourselves for failing to comply with the gospel. And all the terrors of the law, the terrors of the Lord Jesus Christ, the wrath of the Lamb, should bear upon us to make us flee. Flee to Christ now, while there is hope for us. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. He's calling you, he's calling you, he's calling you. Unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. Oh, do not mock the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will not be mocked. If you don't come to him, then on the judgment day you may cry to him, Lord, have mercy upon us now. We know we didn't come to thee here on earth, but please let us come now. And he will say, I never knew you. We even read that he says, I will laugh when your fear cometh. It's just showing us the absolute denial of the unbeliever on the judgment day. There's absolutely nothing of hope left for those who do not come to Christ now in time. Oh, may these thoughts cause us to tremble and hope for mercy today. Because no one will, we have to preach the law, because no one will come to the Lord Jesus if they don't see their need of him. And so we pray that the Holy Spirit would awaken us, show us our need. And you, friend, need to keep on praying. Show me myself. I'm a guilty black sinner. I don't see it like I should. But show me myself. And Lord, show me thyself. Show me thy mercy. Show me thy precious blood to wash away my sins. For without shedding of blood is no remission. Now, it may surprise you that even believers need bruising. And again, Richard Sibbes points that out, that believers in Christ, the children of God, they need to be bruised. Why? The bruised reed needs to be bruised. Why? So that he or she will know they're still reeds. We're not angels. We need to pass through affliction sometimes, partly to remind us that we're still sinners. We're still human. We're still here on the earth. We're in danger. We need protection. We need healing. We need support. We need encouragement. And so if we experience bruising by affliction, then we may appreciate all the more the comfort of this promise. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Affliction keeps us from pride, keeps us dependent upon the Lord. And it's been pointed out that sometimes the bruises of strong believers can actually help weak believers even more. For example, David's fall has been the occasion of great comfort through his repentance, of course, for many, many weak believers. When they read Psalm 51 and they say, there was forgiveness for David, there's forgiveness for me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. They're confessing their sin. They're brokenhearted, but a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Well, then, these are some of the characteristics of the bruised reed. Those who feel their need of Christ, and they are confessing their sin, looking only to Jesus. They're acknowledging the justice of God. They're not finding fault with God and his dealings with them. They're asking for mere mercy. They're saying again with David, I've sinned against God. It's evil in thy sight. I am a bruised reed. I have nothing. And that's the bruised reed. But there's also the smoking flax. Can you find your condition represented by the smoking flax? And the flax is the wick made out of flax. Flax is a plant that's used for its fiber. And apparently the flax was made into a wick. And here's a wick that is a smoking wick. It is the dimly burning wick. It is barely burning, and in fact it is almost extinguished. So here is flax or a wick that is smoldering. It is burning slowly without flames, and in such a case it's producing a lot of smoke and perhaps very little light and heat. It's a smoking flax, but the smoking flax shall he not quench. So here's a picture of a person whose hope is almost extinguished. Does that describe you tonight? Well, if it does, then no doubt you will appreciate this promise all the more. Those who despair of almost everything for lasting hope except for Christ. Christ is their only hope. And you feel that perhaps you don't even hope in him, but if you do hope in him, no matter how small and weak that hope is, well, you have this comforting word: the smoking flax shall he not quench. He will not quench, he will not extinguish the wick that is dimly burning. There's just a spark of grace, but he will not put it out. He will do the very opposite. He will fan it into a flame of devotion for him. But you see, the smoking flax is a picture of those who have much corruption, and they sense their corruption and their blackness and their sins, the smoke of sin in their hearts and lives. They sense that more than they discern any grace in them. So there is much smoke, but little life, and yet there is life, because it's a smoking flax. It is a dimly burning wick. And though there may be much amiss, many failings, much corruption, yet the Lord is assuring his people he will not put out their spiritual life for all that. And so this describes the Lord's people very often. It's sad. There's nothing to boast of, but this is reality, the smoking flax. The Lord's people, they know many things, but they're also conscious that they have many things that they don't know. They can see their failings. They don't always have their priorities right. They need correction. They may be too affected by the things of this life, the circumstances they go through. They have so much to learn, but the Lord Jesus deals with them gently. One example, the father of the child who was being torn by the devil, falling into fire and water, the poor father of this child came to Jesus, seeking for deliverance for his child. And the Lord said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And this poor man cried with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." So he had unbelief. So there was the spark of grace and faith, but at the same time it was smoldering with unbelief. But did the Lord Jesus dismiss him and say, "Go away"? No. He saw the problem. He helped the poor man. He delivered the child from that devil. Well, do we feel like this, a weak believer? Those who have no hope in themselves, their only hope is Christ, and even that they are sometimes doubting whether they really do trust in him. But the Lord Jesus knows your condition. He knows where you stand, and he will help you. He will not quench you. He will not extinguish the spark of grace in your soul. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. And so, in the second place, we consider the gentleness of the Savior. And again, this is presented to sinners as such. The Lord Jesus Christ, who came for the lost, he came preaching the gospel, repent and believe the gospel, the kingdom of God is at hand, and he will continue to perform his mission until all that has been committed to him is accomplished. And surely this should encourage any sinner who desires salvation. The great gospel command is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so the chapter opens with this, behold my servant. Jesus is the servant of God to do all the Father's will. Whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment unto the Gentiles. And then we read what he has been called to do, and that is to be a covenant of the people for a light of the Gentiles, verse 6, now verse 7, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So you look at verse 7, and you find which condition describes you. You put your finger upon that term, the blind eyes, or the prisoners, or the darkness, and you say, well, the Lord Jesus came for such, and I'm one of them, and so I commit my case to him. He's able to save me. I'm in that condition. Why not me? Why may he not save me? Salvation is all of grace. God has appointed Christ to be a covenant of the people. This is a people who are sinners, who are fallen, who are hell deserving, but Christ has been appointed to be a covenant for them. And it's a covenant of grace. And the salvation that comes through the covenant is a free salvation. And the Savior, who has been appointed to be the Savior of sinners, is a complete Savior, able to do all that is necessary for the salvation of sinners. Whatever your condition tonight, the Lord is able to meet you in that condition and save you just as you are. You say, I have blind eyes. He can open your eyes. You say, I feel bound. The Lord can deliver you from your bonds and break the chains and set you free. Is there any limit to his power? He has been appointed for this very purpose of opening the blind eyes and setting the prisoners free. And the Lord Jesus shows us, or the Word of God here shows us, his loveliness by bringing before us his character, his actions, and his procedure, how he will administer his kingdom, how gently he deals with souls, especially those that are already broken, already bruised, those who feel that they're nothing, nothing but smoke, nothing but corruption. And he calls such. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He says to the woman at the well, the woman of Samaria, who was still drinking in the water of the world, you drink of this water, you will thirst again, but the water that I shall give shall be in that person, a well or fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. So the Lord Jesus is inviting sinners to come and receive of his grace, to receive eternal life. Surely his approach should be attractive to us. The way he deals with people, sinners here on earth. When the disciples and the Lord Jesus leading them were passing through on their way to Jerusalem, on the way through Samaria, the Samaritans, they knew that he was going to go to Jerusalem. No doubt these were a different part of Samaria or different people in Samaria than the Lord Jesus spoke to on that day that the woman of Samaria came to him. But here they were, Samaritans, refusing to let the Lord Jesus enter in and pass through. And the zealous disciples were saying, how dare these Samaritans not let the master go through the city? And I think it was John and James who said, Lord, shall we not call down fire from heaven to consume them? And you remember the Lord Jesus replied, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. The Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Here is a loving Savior whose gentleness should allure us and draw us. How we should be ready to come to him. Where is the sinner who is beginning to see there is no more precious person than the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, that I may come to him. This one who is sweet and mild-mannered, the one who said, I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Do you not see how approachable he is? When the disciples came to him with their questions that one would have thought they should have known the answer to already, or seeking honors that were never really offered to them. Some of the disciples were wanting to sit one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the Lord Jesus explained to them that this was not something that could be given to them, but only to those whom it has been appointed. But he didn't throw them out and scold them severely. How gentle he was with his disciples again and again, and how attractive is his procedure, the gentleness of Christ. And the context is showing that he is far different from those who have power in this world. The monarchs who conquer vast domains, what violence they exercise in gathering territory to themselves. What fearful cruelties have been exercised upon humanity in the form of dictators and tyrants. But when the Lord Jesus gains dominion, he is gentle in his approach. And he doesn't do it with show and outward force, and the force of the sword, but he accomplishes his purpose by humble right. As we read in Psalm 45, verse 4, and in thy majesty ride prosperously. Why? How will he accomplish his mission to gain the whole world under his authority? Because of truth and meekness and righteousness. Christ has claim upon the world because he deserves it. He has a right to it. He doesn't need to accomplish his mission by the force of external power and weapons of that man has introduced. No, the Lord Jesus uses spiritual weapons of truth. By the force of the Word of God, he accomplishes this task of drawing sinners to himself, awakening them by the law, and drawing them by the gospel, by humble right, with grace and mercy and love. And so we find the gentle approach of Christ. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. It is not with racket and tumult, but it is with the call of the gospel. Though the Lord Jesus lifted up his voice indeed, when he cried with a loud voice, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink, it was not in the rant and rave of some. It was not, and the main point is not, it is not with external violence, but with the calls of truth and the invitation of the gospel. He will take care of those who are poor and needy. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. So, as you've heard before, when the Lord brings before us the fact that he will not break the bruised reed, more is implied than what is expressed. It actually means not only he will not break it, but he will heal it. And not only will he refuse to extinguish the spark of grace, he will do more, and positively he will cherish it and cause it to become a flame and shine brightly. So the Lord will do great things for his people. With those who are weak in grace, those who have just a spark of grace, the Lord Jesus will cause that grace to grow. So in the third place, let us consider the application to the saint and the sinner. Well, perhaps you are a saint, but you're not ready to say you are. And you feel at best that you're a weak Christian. And you say, well, I hope I am a believer, but I feel so unable to do even the least. I read about missionaries who were deeply exercised. Some fasted for days, others prayed for whole nights. But look at my poor, pitiful prayers. Sometimes I can hardly say more than, Lord, help me. Well, you know, that's a good prayer. It was the prayer of the Syrophoenician woman. It seemed, in her experience, that the Lord was casting her off, but the Lord Jesus was only trying her. And we all need to be tried. Grace will be tried. But the Lord Jesus did not cast her off. And though you are seeing grace to be weak and small, yet the Lord Jesus does not despise it. Who hath despised the day of small things? The Lord doesn't despise it, and you shouldn't despise it. If grace is small, you should be thankful for any grace. You should be thankful for the smallest desire. You feel that you can't accomplish great duties and you can only keep your head above water, but your head is above water. And you're not totally drowned. You're not happy the way things are. You're not content to just go on like that. But do not despise the work of the Spirit. And remember that grace is of the Holy Spirit. That the faintest desire toward Christ and the smallest desire to turn from sin, no matter how small, if it's there, if it's genuine, it's by grace that ye are saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, by faith, not of works. And the Lord knows that you are small. And he will not place upon you duties that are beyond your strength. We're not to say that we shouldn't try sometimes and seek grace to go forward in faith. But the fact of the matter is, the Lord Jesus is the gentle shepherd who carries the lambs in his arm. He will not overdrive his sheep. He will not give you loads to carry that are beyond your ability. Of course, the ability is of him. But the Lord knows how much grace he has already given you, and you will not be assigned tasks that are beyond that. And you may be feeling that you're so small and so weak, but as we've considered before, the Lord knows that. And he is not belittling you when he calls you what you think you are. Fear not, thou worm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord is saying that he will not break you. He will not quench the spark of grace. But rather, on the other hand, he will build you up. That is his promise. For the worms, for the weakest, behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument having teeth. That's a promise for you. It's not for the strong. It's not for the giants already. You may be looking at others who have stronger grace and you say they're giants in the land, or at least there used to be. But the promise is not for the giants, it's for the weak. Well then, the Lord is able to cause that little grace to grow stronger and make you useful, a useful instrument, a useful tool in his house. Remember Nicodemus had little grace. It was so little he was afraid to show others that he was coming to Christ. So he came by night so that no one would know. It was not a good thing. That was not commendable. Of course not. But we read later on that he who was a secret disciple and had a spark of grace was emboldened. He was strengthened to come out clearly as one who was attached to Christ, even though the bold disciples had all fled. Yet here is Nicodemus, that secret disciple, coming out in the open. Why? Because God had strengthened him. That's why. Because he who was a worm himself is now made useful and does what is helpful for the burial of Christ. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Perhaps you're saying, well, I am greatly tempted. I'm so oppressed. Well, perhaps, speaking exegetically, according to proper principles of interpretation, which all ministers will try to make use of, perhaps that's the very kind of person that is being described here. The bruised reed, the poor and needy, the afflicted, the oppressed. And you're oppressed by the devil. And you're so tempted, you've got terrible fears and phobias. Or perhaps even worse, awful temptations to blasphemy. Well, if those evil thoughts that come into your mind are very strange to you, if they are sudden and violent, and they cause your very being to shudder, well, this is what we have to say. They're not your thoughts. Those are thoughts that are put in your mind by the devil. And therefore, poor child of God, you are not accountable for them. Just like if you were walking on a path and it was a rainy day and there were some bad children playing in the mud and they began to throw mud at you. Well, who's responsible for your dirty clothes now? It's not you, it's the bad children who are throwing mud at you. And so Satan is throwing mud in your face and putting fiery darts in your mind. And we are to complain to Christ and flee to Jesus, the captain of our salvation, who will be so ready to come on our side and rebuke the enemy. And to remember that Satan is a foe that is condemned to burn in hell to all eternity. We have a great high priest who cares for his people, who sympathizes with them, and we're to flee and shelter under his wings. He was one who was tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. And so he can be touched, and he is touched. He will always be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But perhaps you're saying, well, I don't think it's the devil that is tempting me. I feel the corruptions of my own heart, and I am struggling against idols. Oh, but I'm glad to hear you're struggling against them. You say, but I'm not struggling enough. Well, again, we remind ourselves that the apostle says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You will be tempted to idolatry and to worship the creature and not the creator. Perhaps you've never been tempted to fall down before a golden statue. But there are things in life that we naturally are attracted to. It may be children, it may be hobbies, whatever it may be. Some people are giving themselves too much to their work, and whatever it is, some people really like their work, others don't, but whatever it is that's taking your heart, it may become an idol. But you're struggling against it. And the thing is, the Lord will help you in your struggles. He knows that we cannot mortify the deeds of the body on our own. But he is the sympathizing high priest in all our struggles, not just some of them. And so if it really matters to you, he promises help, assistance. He knows your struggles. He sees your tears. And he doesn't demand anything from you that he himself will not give. If he requires it, he will give it. If he requires it, he will give it. He will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Perhaps you are trembling all the time, a trembling conscience, troubled about sin, trembling at the wrath to come. What is it that makes you tremble? Well, the law of God, the threatenings of hypocrisy. Some of us, we see the hypocrite spelled out and we're automatically tempted to fear, oh, that's me. What if I'm a hypocrite? And so we tremble. But if you are trembling, then the purpose of the threatening has already been fulfilled. The threatenings, in your experience, have already served its purpose. And so what is our response? We're to go to Christ. Lord, keep me. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. Any petition that seems suitable, it's a petition the Lord is ready to hear. A bruised reed, battered, buffeted by the law, trembling, the Lord is ready to help. Do you tremble at his word? Do you sincerely desire to depart from iniquity? Do you long to follow the word of God? Yes, shortcomings, failings, innumerable, but here is what the Lord says to you. To this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. You feel that you have failed the Master. You have been ashamed of Christ. The great trial was presented, and you feel yourself an utter failure. Does it matter to you? Is it humbling? Are you broken? Are you grieving? Well, Simon Peter was grieving. He went out and wept bitterly. But as Richard Sibbes points out, though Peter denied the Savior, yet the Savior did not deny Peter. No, he rather looks upon Peter with a look of love. And yes, the Lord Jesus probed Peter's wound, and it hurt. He was grieved even more. But it deepened Peter's love and his faithfulness to Christ, and the Lord strengthened him. The Lord converted him, that is, renewed his strength. And therefore, Peter, so weak, a fallen disciple, was recovered, and he would strengthen his brethren. The Lord made him a new, sharp, threshing instrument, so he beat the mountain small. And 3,000 sinners were converted in one sermon. Well, again, the Lord is showing us that he has a tender heart. And disciples are in the hospital of Christ, who is ready to heal his people. Probing the wound, yes, because that is safest. Ministers should not fear to say what will hurt. It hurts them to do so. But they come, and they should come, with the healing promises of the gospel. And to bring in that which would almost cause others to think, oh, that's going too far. But if it's according to God's word, it's not too far. And we should pour in the comforts as we're ready to bring in the threatenings, and even more ready. Because well-known Puritan Richard Sibbes says, you're groaning after deliverance. You're sighing and crying to the Lord because of all your corruptions. But these desires that you have cry louder in his ears than your sins do. The Lord Jesus himself says, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The Lord Jesus will heal you. I have seen his ways and will heal him. He dwells with those who are contrite and of a humble spirit, and he will heal them. He creates the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is afar off and to him that is near. Again, Sib says, there is more mercy in Christ than there is sin in us. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Is Christ dear to you? Is his blood precious to you? You feel you cannot live without him. If you don't have Christ, you are lost indeed. Though your desires are faint, your devotions are feeble, are you not a smoking flax? And the Lord Jesus promises he will not quench the smoking flax. You feel that you have so much to learn. You come so far short. Others have made great attainments in knowledge. Well, we must never forget that if we're disciples of Christ, we're in the school of Christ. But it doesn't matter how dull we are, and I speak this to everyone, if Christ is taken to be our teacher, if we're looking to him to be our teacher, then what he prescribes us to learn, he also gives us the understanding to learn it. So that should encourage us. We feel slow learners, we're dull, we're ignorant. It doesn't matter. Christ is our teacher. He's willing to teach us. He doesn't give us everything all at once. He knows what we're able to bear, but are we willing to learn? Are we like Mary sitting at the feet of Christ, hearing his word? Well, the Lord knows where we stand. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. You have a spark of desire toward Christ. You see the smoke. That's your grief. The smoking flax, the corruption is smoking. You're not content with that. You wish it were not there. You wish there was only the spark. Well, the Lord Jesus knows that too. And he will fan that spark into a flame of zeal. That little spark of love to him can only be because he first loved us. That spark of life, it will grow because life grows. And it will grow into a blaze of love. Yes, it will. Heaven is the place where every weak believer will finally end their days on earth. It will end them in heaven, and that will be life that shall never end. And there will be a shining light forever, a blaze of love to Christ in glory, because we will behold his glory and will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Many waters cannot quench love. Neither can the flames drown it. Neither can the waves of the water drown that fire of love. Song of Solomon, chapter 8. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. If a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned. You can't give money or good works to Christ to win his love. His love is free, but if he has loved you, you love him. And the fact that you love him is evidence that he loved you from eternity. And nothing will quench that love, either on your part or on his part, because it's all of grace. The spark of grace will never, ever be put out. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. Where do you stand today? Are you a saint or a sinner? Well, the weakest believer is a saint. But the fact of the matter is we're all sinners. And salvation is offered to all. Christ is a suitable Savior. And what he is to his people is something that should commend itself to every sinner. So that every one of us should want to be a disciple of Christ. Why would you want to be a follower of a mere man? But there are millions and millions and millions that are. Millions of people listen to talk show hosts in America. Millions more follow the celebrities of the world. And billions are following the devil today. But why would you do that? When a precious, lovely Savior is commended to you, commended to your acceptance, that you would come to him, that he would be your Savior, that you would be in his arms, and that you would be like all the disciples who are journeying through the wilderness, leaning on the Beloved. Why not you? the minister is not to force you. We cannot take you and bring you to the Word of God and say, there it is, believe. We don't even call sinners to the front, giving out an invitation, as if Jesus were only here and not over there. He's there where you are, in the pew. Believe in him. Rest upon him. Say, Lord, I have no other hope. I'm just a sinner and nothing at all, but Lord, please be my all in all. Be my Savior. Be my prophet to teach me. Be my priest to save me from my guilt. And be my King to rule over me and defend me and save me from all my enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, that I would be one of thy disciples, one of thy children, perhaps just a bruised reed, but a bruised reed that thou wilt not break, and a smoking flax that thou wilt not quench, but fan the spark of grace into a flame of desire, desire to be firmly on the side of Christ, planted by thy grace, so that I might be a tree of righteousness flourishing in the house of our God. May he bless his word.